You should have had enough time to get into 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've been looking at this time in chapters, all the way from chapter 4 through 7, is this small section here talking about the decline of Israel and their spiritual state. If you remember back in chapter 4, that's when the Philistines were minding their own business. To be fair, the Philistines were occupying Israel, charging them taxes. So here come Ophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, and hey, I got an idea. We'll take the ark out and we're going to go defeat the Philistines. So they get out there and they lose the ark. And the ark just represented the relationship with God. There's nothing special about the ark outside of its semblance. And one of the problems was that they thought, oh, hey, look, this is a rabbit's foot. In Nicaragua, they don't use rabbit's feet. They use monkey tails. If you've ever held a monkey, I used to own monkeys, and monkeys are really awesome. When I first met my wife, I had this monkey named Felice, and he was not very happy. That's what his name means. He was not happy. And Felice lived outside of our dorm house, and I had two big trees. One was a pear tree, one was a mango tree, and I had a big metal pipe in between the two. And so Felice's leash was about 40 foot, a piece of rope that would slide on this bar. So he could go to the top of either of those trees. He had a large area that he could run in. And I had gotten him from the ex-mayor who had mistreated him, so he hated people. It took us months and months and months to just get this monkey to relax. And there was only two people he would go to. Me and our construction foreman were the only two people he would tolerate. And so I'd sit out there and I'd hold him and I'd feed him. And well, when my wife Tiffany, she was at the time just one of the interns there, and a bunch of other people came down, he hated them and he got jealous. So he used to throw things at them. And he used to, I remember one time he gets up into the top of the pear tree, and my wife was trying to, Tiffany, we weren't anything yet, you know? And so she was trying to make the monkey like her. So she goes out there with some watermelon or some fruit that she had cut up, was going to give him a peace offering, and she can't find the monkey. Where's Felice? He's out there. He had gotten up into the tallest part of the tree, and he had pulled his rope up so you couldn't see where he was. And so she's out there looking for him, and all of a sudden, he jumps down out of the tree, lands on top of her, screeching, and she's freaking out, and she's throws the fruit up into the air, and she's trying to run away, and his tail had latched around her ankle, and he wouldn't let her go. The thing about a monkey tail is that most of it is furry and, you know, just like their body, but that last 6 to 8 inches is a leathery, very, very tight gripping part of the tail that it just doesn't let go. And so he had a grip on her and he wouldn't let go until finally he reaches over and grabs the sandal off of her foot, the flip-flop, her chancla, and then let her go. That's what he wanted. He wanted her chancla. He goes back up into the tree holding onto her shoe and screeching at her. She runs away. She hated that monkey. She hated that monkey till the day he died. She hated that monkey. He used to pee on her and poop on her and all kinds of stuff. Just anything he could to mess with her. Because I liked her. And he was jealous that I liked her instead of him. And it was just monkey tails. They were considered the strongest grip that you can have. So bull riders in Nicaragua, they get monkey tails. And just like we have rabbit's feet, I don't know why rabbits are considered lucky here. You scream at them and they have a heart attack and they die. I don't understand why people think rabbits are so lucky. But, you know, there are weird people out there who put the dead limbs attached to their keychains and in their cars and they hang them from the rearview mirror. It's like, really? Keeping dead animals around? That's lucky? And guys in Nicaragua, these are a monkey tail. If you have a monkey tail in your pocket, if you're a bull rider, they think, man, that'll give me a better grip. That'll give me more time on the bull. Oh, it'll be better. And it's not. It's not. Those are superstitions, okay? They don't really help you. You're not going to get the power of a monkey by having his tail in your pocket. Just like cannibals used to think that if you drank people's blood, you would get their powers. No, you don't get their powers. these are just superstitions. And a lot of times people, they associate their relationship with a thing. They associate their relationship with something that's going on, and sometimes it's sexual intimacy represents the entire relationship. And that's not the only type of intimacy in a relationship. Sometimes there's a job or there is a house. Maybe this house represents our family, and if the house burns down, then there's no home, there's no family, it's all gone, everything, we lost everything, our family's done for. No, it's not. You still have the people. The house didn't make the family, the people in it did. But so many times you see people who, because they lose a house, or because they lose a job, or because they lose their health, or when women have to get a mastectomy and they feel like they're not a woman anymore, or a man loses a limb and he in either the war or whatever, and he feels like he's not a man anymore because he can't walk or something like that, and they think that that was the thing that made them who they were, when in reality it wasn't. And a lot of times we can associate or attach physical things in our lives to our relationship or to something bigger than what that is. And that's what the Jews did. They attached God to this ark, and they thought that the ark was God. That's how they treated it. So they take this ark out there, and they assume that they can control God through the ark. And we do the same thing. You may not use the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you use your tithes. Okay, God, I'm giving this money. Therefore, you have to. Or, hey, God, I'm going to church, so you're required to. Or, hey, God, I prayed, so you're kind of stuck. You have to give me what I wanted, right? Anybody else besides me ever do that before? Am I the only one? Okay, a few of you out there are honest. You try to control God, manipulate God. You try to be God's boss because you did something, you gave something, you provided something, you offered something, you read something, you helped somebody. So you think that God now owes you one, or that he's required or mandated to do what you wanted him to do. And that's what the Jews were doing. They took the ark out. Hey, if we take the ark out, God has to help us. And so we do that sometimes. That's why people, when they're in a jam, they go to church. Why? Because they think that obligates God to help them. That's why when people are going through a tough time, they pray. Not because they love God, but because they're trying to force him into doing something that they want him to do, whether or not it's his will to do it. Now, my kids have, I think, learned this. You cannot force me to do anything if you're my child. Matter of fact, if one of my kids try to force me to do something, I'm going to get really upset. And there's going to be discipline involved. Well, you have to. Oh, really? Dad, we got season passes to this place, so you have to go. Where's that shredder? I don't have to do anything. Now, I don't think I'd go that far the first time. But think about it. How many of you like to be forced into doing something? No, you don't. We don't want to be forced. How do you think God feels when his creation, his people, the people that he created that disowned him and that rebelled against him and that murdered his son, and yet he forgave anyway and gave a chance at new life. How do you think he feels when his people, who he's given everything to twice, try to tell him what to do? Well, I know how he feels, because we see in chapter 4 that they got spanked. God says, okay, I'm going to take the ark away. It goes over to the Philistines. Philistines have it for a while, but God's like, you're not off the hook. You don't respect me either. And they got spanked hard. So then, after a while, the Philistines are like, we can't take this anymore. 7 months of this, we're done. They send it back. The Jews get it back, and what do they say? I wonder what's in it. Once again, not respecting God, not respecting who he is, not understanding that this object that was returned to them is not God himself, but it represents God, and you are to respect it with that same respect. They didn't do it. They didn't honor God or his commandments, and so they died. Many, many of them died, if you remember, in chapter 6. And so they get the ark, and they have it there, and now the ark is in Kirjath-Jearim. And they have the ark there in Israel. And we're going to notice here that Israel gets upset with God. Israel gets upset with God because, hey, they get the ark back, but all the people died, if you remember. And so at Beth Shemesh, the people had died, and they said, hey, give it to Kirjat-Jearim, hot potato. They just keep passing it along. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the men of Kirjat-Jearim came, and they took the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated Eliezer, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So here's the thing that we have to notice first and foremost, that the ark is there in Kirjat-Jearim, and they went back and they said, okay, what do we do now? It had been 7 months, and even then, the priests who were in charge of the ark, Ophni and Phinehas, they died 7 months ago. The only two people in Israel qualified to deal with this thing, plus their dad, the chief priest, he was dead too. So the three people who could have actually done something with the ark are dead. Now what do you do with it? So they went back and they looked it up. They looked in the book and they said, oh, somebody's got to be consecrated in order for this to work. Somebody has to be set aside. That's what consecration is, where someone is chosen to do a job. They are set apart for this job. And now that is their specific duty. I want you to think about this for a minute, because that's what the wedding ceremony does in marriage. We are setting these two people aside to be bound together as one person for the rest of their lives. They are set apart from the rest of the world and from the rest of humanity, and this man is to only know this woman, and this woman is to only know this man, and they are to be husband and wife forever. They are consecrated with the Lord together to be separate from the world. And in certain other areas, maybe at your job, someone is chosen, they have a specific duty to do something at your job. And maybe you're that person who is specifically chosen. Maybe you're the evacuation monitor. Maybe you're the security officer. Maybe you're the safety monitor or whatever it is. You know, maybe you're the hall monitor at school. Okay? Only one person can have that job. I remember when I first started working in healthcare, and I was made the security officer. And so they had to have a fire drill as required by law. And they had a fire drill, and I went around with a notepad checking everybody who didn't lock their computer on the way out the door. All right, I'm going to have to write you guys up. Come on over here. What did we do? There was a security breach in our office. You guys left the office without actually locking your computers. The building was on fire. Well, we could have lost information. What if a firefighter went onto your computer during the fire? I was being really dumb. Yeah, I was being really silly. You know, that was my job. I was the only one chosen to do that. I had to see it through, right? You have to be. Maybe you've been chosen to do something. Maybe you've been chosen to be somebody, to be something. I was chosen to be a pastor and to teach. Many are called, few are chosen, the Bible says. This is an interesting idea. I think we should all strive to be good enough to be qualified to be chosen. Doesn't mean you will be chosen, but to be qualified to be chosen. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth, who need not be ashamed. And I think that's an important thing. A lot of times kids, they have this desire to be the one in charge. They have this desire to be the one who makes the decisions. I knew when I was growing up, I wanted to be the decision maker. And my dad didn't do things the way I wanted him to. And we butt heads a lot of times. And we argued a lot of times. And I remember one time, my mom, the first time I ever saw her fly. And she was in the kitchen. And me and my dad were getting up. I was getting out of my chair. He's getting out of his couch. And we were going to hit each other. And I remember my mom, she's just like one of those angels at the Crystal Cathedral, just, you know, flew into the living room and kicked me out of the house. She says, you get out of here. Don't you come back till tonight. And then make sure you call first. Because I thought I could do things better. I could make better decisions. Any of you guys ever have that idea? When the testosterone got a little strong when you were growing up and you thought that you knew better than everybody and you had it all figured out, and And no one else could understand what you were going through. And nobody else knew what you were dealing with. And you were the only one who could possibly make the right choice in that moment. And that's not just with guys. That's with girls, too. Your mom told you about that guy that you were seeing that you liked. And they tried to explain it to you. But no, you couldn't be told anything. You had to figure it out on your own. We get that way sometimes, don't we? Rather than try to force your way into a position of authority. Rather than try to force your way into a position of respect and honor to be chosen. Rather than complain all the time to your boss that you want a raise or you want a promotion. Rather than try to force your wife to respect you and to give you the position of being the priest of your home. Rather than trying to force your way into a position in ministry where you are leading something or you're in charge of something, rather than try to obtain that by force, let me challenge you today to focus your attention on being qualified for the position in the first place. Because many are called, but few are chosen. Maybe you think you should be the worship leader. Maybe you think you should be the pastor. Maybe you think you should be the children's ministry director. Or maybe you think you should be the head usher. Or maybe you think that you should be the head janitor. Whatever it is that you want, stop trying to obtain it by force and be qualified for the position. Study to show yourself approved. Many are called, few are chosen. The problem is the approval ratings are really low right now. We need to get ourselves and the church in general to a place where we love and where we do the right things and we are the right kind of people, and then God can use us. You know, I want God to use me in a great way, but I have to give him something that he can use. I have to give him something that is going to work. And so maybe you want God to do great things in your life. Maybe you want God to do great things in this church. Study to show yourself approved. Be in God's word. Be in prayer. Be somebody who has a good relationship with the Lord, and then let him choose you for great things. The greatest leaders in the history of the world were not people who forced their way into the scene, but were people who were chosen by God despite their objections. Look at Moses, who did not want to lead Israel. Look at King David, who did not choose the kingdom. Look at Samuel, who wasn't even qualified by birth, but was qualified by his heart. And God made him into who he was. I want you guys to see what God chooses. He chooses the right people who have a heart, who want to do this thing. So this young man was consecrated. What were his qualifications? He was Jewish. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was there. And so they set this guy up, and his whole job for 20 years was to take care of the ark. That was his whole job. Take care of the ark. Make sure it doesn't go anywhere. Pretty easy job, wouldn't you think? I think it'd get boring after a while, but here he is. He's taking care of it. So they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjat Jearim a long time. 20 years. I mean, that's long enough for your kids to be born and grow up and move out of the house. I want you to think about that. That's a long time. That's enough time to have grandkids. Isn't it? It's a long time. That's a really long time. And so the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, the first thing we need to notice here is that Israel has a problem. And the problem was that their hearts were wrong. If we go all the way back to chapter 4, remember we talked about this, Israel's relationship with God was very superficial, wasn't it? The relationship with God was based on superstition and trying to force God into doing something for them. Okay, well, we're going to take you with us whether you like it or not, and you have to go with us. And then since you're here, you have to protect us because, well, that's how it works, right? And they tried to force God into their point of view, and they tried to force God into doing something that they wanted him to do. And so when they get out to battle, God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Take him, kill him. Show them that they can't force me to do anything. And the problem here was one of separation. I want you to write this on that first line of your outline. They had a problem of separation. What was the problem? Well, you see, what they had done is that Israel had separated themselves from God. Now, they had the ark. They had the ark. And in chapter 4, the separation didn't come when the ark was taken away. The separation came a long time before that. Remember when Ophni and Phinehas and Eli were running the temple? The Bible says there in chapter 3, in chapter 4, how these guys were stealing from the offerings of the Israelites and how they were going out and ruining it for people. And people hated, they abhorred worshiping God. They hated going to Shiloh with an offering. They hated coming to God's tabernacle because they're just going to get ripped off anyway. You know, this is stupid. I'm not even going to go up there. And so because the people hated worshiping God, the people had grown cold towards him, and the people treated him like an idol rather than someone to be worshipped. The people treated him like a rabbit's foot or a monkey tail rather than the creator of heaven and earth, rather than the one who formed them when they were in the womb, rather than the one who separated them from the world for a specific purpose. Remember, God had consecrated Israel to bring his son into the world. That was a big responsibility. And so here's Israel, and the separation of their hearts from God ended up being revealed in God separating his ark from the people. You see, what is important to understand here is that the ark leaving was not what separated the people from God. It was that the ark leaving revealed that their hearts were already far from God. And that's important. What, you ever know a couple, they seem fine, and then all of a sudden they announce they're getting a divorce? Wait a minute. What? I just saw them last week at that party, at that Christmas party, that birthday party or something like that, and they were fine. What happened in between last week and today that was so terrible that they got separated or they're getting a divorce? Well, the answer is it didn't happen in the last few days. It's been happening for years. Marriages don't fail in a day. How many of you know this? How many of you know marriages don't fail in a day? How many of you know that friendships don't fail in a single day, but they fail over time? People don't just flip a switch normally. Now, there are some people who can flip very quickly because of a traumatic experience or something else. But for a normal, regular person, they don't have an affair just because all of a sudden there was a single opportunity and they took it. No, their heart has been wandering from their spouse for a long time before they took that opportunity. You don't leave your family and your kids behind because of one instance. Now, people love to blame a specific instance, and they love to blame a specific opportunity. They use that as an opportunity to say, oh, no, that's why I left. That's why a lot of times we get convinced that it was a single idea that caused this issue. It's not a single thing. I have known couples who have gotten through so much because they love each other. And I have known couples who couldn't withstand anything because they hated each other so much. And whatever trial or tribulation or issues that they had were just a wonderful excuse to pursue their heart of separation. And it's the same way in the church. There are people, and maybe you're one today, whose heart is separated from the Lord. You come, you go through the motions, you know you're supposed to be here, but your heart's not really in it. Your life isn't really in it. You're here, and you know you're supposed to be here, and you know that you need to be here. You just don't want to be here. You're not feeling it anymore, whatever the terminology that people are using now is. And then eventually, I mean, you're going to go through the motions. You'll be here. You'll show up. But eventually, something will happen, and you'll have that golden opportunity. Well, that's why I left. Yeah. Man, that place was going downhill for a long time. But when that pastor said that homosexuality is wrong, man, I had to put my foot down. He is such a bigot. What did I say about their ethnicity? No, he's a bigot. And oh, well, maybe bigot's the wrong word. Maybe he's just a homophobe. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm just saying that they're going to go to hell. That's not homophobic. I'm not afraid of a homosexual. I'm just saying that you can't be a Christian and an active homosexual who doesn't believe that homosexuality is wrong. At the same time, they don't work. Okay? You can't be somebody who believes it's okay to be a prostitute and a Christian at the same time. You can't do it. Well, pastor, that kind of thinking is not acceptable in this day and age. I'm leaving the church. Reality is you left a long time ago. Reality is that separation started long before you found a wonderful excuse. And when your marriage is getting messed up, when your relationship with your kids is messed up, when your relationship at work is messed up, when your testimony out in the world is messed up, you can't blame a specific issue. You have to look at the fact that you've allowed your heart to wander. You've allowed your heart to wander. Now, this is where Israel got messed up. You see, the people should have done something. The people should have said, this isn't right. They should have demanded righteousness and justice from the chief priest. What the people should have done is they should have known God's word, because they were commanded to know God's word. They read God's word every year. And so they should have known God's word and gone in with God's word and said what? Eli, your sons are doing wickedly. This has to stop. They should have done that, but they didn't. Rather than requiring righteousness and telling those who are consecrated for their job, hey, you've got to do that. And this is something that some people don't like in the church. I tell people sometimes, you're going to have to sit down for a little while. Or you're going to need to, I need you to take a break for a little bit. Well, why? Because there's a specific thing I need you to do and your heart's not there right now. Or maybe your ability isn't there right now. And sometimes people have something going on in their lives. Maybe they get sick or their job is requiring more of them. And I say, hey, just take a break for a little bit. It's not wrong to take a break every once in a while. Sometimes God tells me, hey, this person, I want you to use them for something totally different. So I want you to remove them from this ministry and put them in this other thing, which is what I want them to be doing. And so I'll do that. I'll tell this person, hey, you can't do that anymore. I need you to do this. Why, am I in trouble? No, God said he wants you to do something else. That's awesome. But pastor, I don't think it's fair. I didn't make the decision. Talk to him. But it's interesting to see that sometimes I'll notice somebody's heart is just getting a little bit messed up or it's getting a little bit wayward. And I'll say, hey, what's going on, man? I don't know. I'm just not feeling it. Well, why don't you take a break for a little bit and just come back and get reboot your relationship with Jesus? Why don't you sit and worship and just worship? Why don't you get here on time first so that you can sit and worship? I love watching and listening to the worship. I get the worship sent to me every service. I get to listen to it. I listen to it in my car, and I get to worship more. And anybody on the worship team, we get to worship so we can follow along. We can listen to how we played. We can go back and fine-tune. But I don't use it for that. I just listen to it, and I worship with it. I love it. I really love listening to the worship and being able to tune up my heart and honor the Lord and just go back and spend some time with him. And this is the problem. The people weren't spending time with God, and they weren't investing into their relationship with him, and they weren't focusing on their relationship. They weren't requiring righteousness in their relationship with him. And so because they started getting frustrated and they weren't investing into this relationship, then it started to turn sour. And because of that, they stopped investing at all, and they separated themselves from God. They stopped coming to the tabernacle of meeting. They stopped doing this. And then here comes Ophini and Phinehas with this great idea. I know how we're going to fix the spiritual relationship of Israel. We've got an idea. Let's go to war. And we'll take this Ark of the Covenant with us. We'll rally the people behind us. And a victory in war will bring people's hearts back to God. And that wasn't the fix. That wasn't the answer. The answer was, you two knuckleheads need to get out of the tabernacle of meeting. And we need to bring Israel back. We need to read God's word. We need to worship him. We need to return to the system that he instituted, which they had neglected for so long. And we need to meet God on his terms, not on yours. Folks, a vacation isn't going to fix your marriage. A vacation isn't going to fix your kids. Going out to eat more isn't going to fix things. You have to fix them spiritually. You have to fix them in your hearts first, okay? Vacations are awesome. I love vacations, but they're terrible and they're tedious if you don't have a loving relationship with your spouse and your family first. How many of you ever had that growing up? You know, you have your dad screaming at you for 3 weeks on end as you're trying to travel cross country. Okay, well, maybe I was the only one. My dad decided to put us all into a motorhome, drive us to Florida and back with the promise. This was how he got us in the car. We're going to Disney World. We'd been to Disneyland, but Disney World, that's got to be better. We spent 2 days there. One day at Epcot, one day at Disney World, then we drove home. We spent more time looking at antiques than we did going on rides at Disney World. It was awful. A few years later, my grandmother decided, let's do it again in a small Oldsmobile. We didn't make it to Florida. You can't do a trip like that. You can't go through a trial like that without first having a really tight-knit relationship. Without everybody being one as a family. You really want to enjoy something, you've got to first enjoy the people you're going with, don't you? Church is the same way, and the Lord is the same way. You want to have a meaningful relationship. You want God to do some amazing things in your life. You've got to be one with him. Paul said, I have this desire that you would have the same mind, the mind of Christ. And our hearts need to be aligned with that of Christ through love. And we need to be focused through God's word. And our prayer life has to be proper. So the people, they get separated from the Lord. And then they have this opportunity to return. And what did they do? They left the Ark of the Covenant there in Kirjath Jearim for 20 years. They didn't even attempt. They didn't even attempt to restore the ark to where it was supposed to be and restore the worship of God. They just, whatever, fine, I'm done. Maybe that's where you are in your relationship with God or in your relationship with your spouse. You've just given up. You know what, whatever. I hate that word. And when my kids use it, whatever. Come here. Your life is over. Not whatever. That just means you give up. I hate that word. I hate that word. And you know what I hate even more? The rolling of the eyes when you say it. That's just, it bugs me. You really want to find my pet peeve? Whatever, Pastor. Come here. I don't care if you're my kid or not. Because it just shows that you've given up. It just shows that you're not even trying anymore. That's why it bugs me. If we're going to talk, let's talk. If we're going to work this out, let's work this out. But don't tell me whatever. Because that means your heart is hard. That means you're not willing to work things out. It means you need an attitude adjustment. And when it comes to my kids, I am the adjuster. I'm responsible for their attitudes. My kid's Bible verse right now is, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Now, maybe you need spiritual realignment. Maybe you need to stop saying whatever and start saying, God, it's all my fault. Because this is all our fault every time. God, he's not the one who did this. We did. So wherever you're at, maybe you want more respect in your marriage. Or maybe you want more love in your marriage. Or maybe you want more respect at work. Or you want a better position, you want this, you want that. Maybe you want things to go well. Maybe you want God to give you victory over something. Well, you know what? Before you start asking God for those things, be somebody who is worthy of the victory. Reinstate your relationship with him. Go back and say, you know what, God, my love has grown cold, but I'm going to remember from the heights of which I have fallen. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to redo the first works. That's what we see there in Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 2 and 3. What do you think is your biggest obstacle restoring your relationship with the Lord? You know, some people, they think that, oh, well, it's the Ark of the Covenant. It's not back at the tabernacle. That's why I can't have a relationship with God. Oh, it's my husband. He doesn't treat me like he should. That's why I don't have a good relationship with God. Oh, it's my finances. If they were just fine, everything would be better. Or they say, oh, no, it's my health. That's what's keeping me from the Lord. Oh, it's my time. I just don't have the time for church and the time for prayer. And, oh, I just don't have the stomach for fasting. And there's a lot of excuses. And whatever you think your excuse is, let's just write those off for a minute and say, you know what, today I need to look inward and understand that the excuse, the only reason that I don't have an awesome relationship with Jesus is me. Because no outside influence can take me away. What can separate us from the love of God? The Bible says, nor height, nor depth. He goes through this whole list, nor any created thing shall separate us from the love of God. The only person who can separate you from God's love is you. And I want to challenge you today to make sure that you're not doing that. To make sure that you're not expecting more from God than you really should. You know, a lot of times we expect things from God. Why am I not happy? Why am I not wealthy? Why am I not this? Why am I not that? And we could say, God, you owe me, or God, I deserve. And that's the wrong attitude too. God gave me breath. He gave me life twice. I don't deserve anything. So whatever my lot, I love that psalm. I love the song that we sing, that old hymn. Remember, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. We need to have that attitude this morning. The problem was one of separation, and they couldn't put their finger on it. Maybe today you can't put your finger on what's going on in your marriage. You can't put your finger on what's going on in your relationship with Jesus. What's wrong with your kids? 99% of the time, it boils down to this, your relationship with them. So start with the Lord. Fix your relationship with him. Get back into God's word. Start praying. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And watch that relationship get restored. And as you do that, if you want to restore your marriage, same thing. Get back into a loving relationship with your spouse. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them. Find God in your relationship. Find God in what you're doing and spend time with him together with your spouse and start doing the right things and be worthy of being called a good husband or a good wife. Be somebody who deserves the praises. Be somebody who deserves to be rewarded first before you expect it. And so he talks about this problem of separation in the first two verses, but then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts. So what was the problem? The problem was one of separation. They had separated, but and who has to do the returning? Not God. Don't expect God to magically just fix you. What does Samuel say? It's your responsibility to return. No one else's. Don't expect your parents to bring you back. Don't expect your spouse to bring you back. Don't expect your kids to bring you back. Don't blame the pastor because he didn't preach you back. You are required to return. You need to turn your hearts to the Lord. With all of your hearts, return to the Lord. Then put away all foreign gods and Asherahs from among you. And prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines represented the separation that they had from God. That's all it was. Okay? The trials, we do not battle against flesh and blood. So whatever trial you're dealing with today, whether it's your finances or whether it's your neighbors or whether it's your job or whether it's your health, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because we do not war against flesh and blood. What we war against is what? Number one, ourselves. Okay? And spiritual issues that are going on. And this is where you need to be careful. You see, Job was the most afflicted person in history. And what was the battle that God told him he needed to wage? Stop complaining about your circumstances and put your heart in check. When you read Job chapter 40 and 41, God's response to Job, God says, were you there when I created the foundations of the world? Were you there when I created Leviathan and Behemoth? Were you there when I put the stars in their place and I created the seasons? No, stop your complaining. You put your heart in check. Job's focus at the end got on his problems rather than on his solution, which was the Lord. And I think that is a big problem. You see, the answer to separation is not dealing with the Philistines. The answer to this problem was not going to battle. That's what the Jews thought. We got to just take out the Philistines. We'll be okay. That wasn't the answer. The answer isn't going to City of Hope and getting cancer treatment. The answer is not going to your job, your boss, and demanding a raise or demanding a promotion. The answer isn't going to your spouse and explaining to them thoroughly how they are the worst person on the face of the planet. That's not the answer. The answer is a heart of reconciliation, and I want you to write that on that second line. Your heart must be to reconcile with the Lord. See, the problem was, he says, that you think the problem is the Philistines, but in reality, the Philistines are nothing. When you bring that into your attention, and when you say, okay, I recognize that my boss is nothing, and my finances are nothing, because God said he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God said that he will give me length of days, or he will snuff out my days, and they're already numbered, and I can't do anything to change that. And if that's the case today, if God is the one in control of what's going on, and if God is the one who can turn my boss's heart to give me a raise or a promotion, or he can turn it to fire me, if God is the one who provides for my needs, then I really don't need to worry about that. What I need to focus on is what? My relationship with him. I need to focus on my heart and reconcile with the Lord. And that was the problem in Israel. He's saying, stop looking at the Philistines. Stop looking at them as the problem. They're not the problem. Your heart is. And maybe you're trying to overcome something in your life. Maybe you have this habitual sin that you want to defeat. And maybe you have this problem with your kids or this problem in your marriage, and you're trying to defeat it, you're trying to overcome it, and you just never have had the power. Just like the Jews who could not overcome the Philistines, they didn't have the power to do it. No matter what tricks they tried, no matter how many times they took the tabernacle of meeting down and reset it up, no matter how many times they took out the Ark of the Covenant, nothing worked. Why? Because what they needed was the Lord. They needed to reconcile with him. And so if you really want to change things in your life, you don't need to change the scenery. You don't need to change a spouse or change a family or change of job. What you need is a change of heart, that you would reconcile with him. So return to the Lord with all of your hearts and put away all this stuff that you put in front of him. See, the Jews had taken God and put him on a shelf. And they had all these idols that they would worship too. And God will not, he will not share you with anybody. He will not share you. So Samuel said, so verse 4, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs, and they served the Lord only. So they take all these idols and they get rid of them, which was awesome. They put them away. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. So here they are. Samuel is condemning their past sins. They are fasting. They are praying. They are confessing their sins. They are returning to God. And I think you should follow a similar format when you return to the Lord. Fast, pray, wait on God. Maybe today your relationship with God is terrible. Then fast and pray and wait on the Lord. And that's what they did. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. See, Israel was gathered together to return to God. But the Philistines thought, oh, look, they're going to gather together in war again. Let's go spank them. Show them who's boss. Their God is puny. Remember, we defeated him last time, right? Remember, we overcame the last time. And so when all of the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Why? Because they got beat up the last couple of times. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Now they're asking for intercessory prayer. Pray for us. They were praying too. And this reconciliation, this turning to the Lord, is what they should have done from the beginning. They could have saved so many years, 20 years of defeat and frustration, 20 years. How long have you been miserable? How long has your marriage been frustrating? How long has your job been just terrible? How long have you been miserable? How long is it going to have to go on before you say, you know what, this is ridiculous. You know what, I need something else. And I want something else. I don't want to live this way anymore. You know those happy people that you see sometimes? They always have a smile. They're always, you know what they have? They have a great relationship with the Lord. If you want that, it's time to turn your eyes to him. And no matter what happens afterwards, because there will be trials right afterwards, what do you need to do? You need to turn your eyes to him, and you need to say, okay, God, no matter what comes my way, I will follow you. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to challenge you to do that today. Draw near to the Lord and watch him change everything. And so because of their heart of reconciliation, we see in verse 9 through 17, Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. The rest is they win. What was the result? This is the result of returning. Write that on that last line. The result of returning. And what was it? Victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. You got to get that last part. So now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, so as he's doing this, I love this, as they are focusing on the Lord and not even thinking about the Philistines, as they're focusing on God, not fortifying their boundaries, not setting up the troops in line for battle array, not figuring out what their next move is, they just said, forget it. Wholeheartedly back to the Lord. Even though our enemies are surrounding us, wholeheartedly back to the Lord. Even though it looks like they're all going to die, wholeheartedly back to the Lord. Just stay focused on the right thing. And because they did this, look at the result. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. They killed each other. How awesome is that? Not having to lift a finger, your enemy's just, there's a bunch of thunder. Sorry, Joe. I mean, they just kill each other. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and they pursued the Philistines and they drove them back as far as below Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all of those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Why did he have to build an altar there? Because they weren't using the right one at Shiloh, remember? The bronze altar, where was that? Shiloh. They didn't really finish the connection. King David does that later. But what is the result of returning? Restoration. What was the result of returning? All that stuff that they had longed for, their territory to be returned, their cities back, their national pride returned, their relationship with God returned, everything was restored. You want your marriage back? You want your family back? You want your kids back? You want your joy back? You got to start with your relationship with the Lord. Now maybe you're a new Christian and you haven't gotten to the place where you're frustrated and depressed or anxious and all this other stuff like Israel was, then let me challenge you this morning. Don't walk down the road that these men allowed themselves to go down. Maybe today you haven't gotten to a dark place in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Don't get to that place. Guard your heart. Guard your relationship with the Lord. And if you're coming back to the Lord and you're being restored to the Lord, guard your heart. Guard it. Attach yourself to Him. Cling to Him. Don't allow yourself to wander. Don't allow your heart to wander. Don't allow your mind to wander. But every day, focus your heart on Him. If you return to the Lord with all of your heart and put away everything from among you and prepare your heart for the Lord and serve Him only, He will deliver you. And so today, return to the Lord with all of your heart. Maintain that relationship. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. If you do those things, the awesome outcome is restoration. And you can maintain that wonderful relationship with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You, we thank You that You have given us, Lord, You've given us so much. You gave us life, and then You gave us life again. And even when we mess that up, You give us restoration. And God, You are too awesome for us. Your name is too great, and Your power and Your mercy and Your grace are too abundant for us. But as we come before You today, we ask that You would be the center of attention and the focus of our hearts. And that we would be drawn to You every day by Your love and Your kindness. And that as we worship You, Lord, and as we come before You, and as we give You our lives, that You would draw near to us as well, and that You would restore us to that proper relationship. That You would give us victory in our lives, that we wouldn't live a life of defeat and frustration, but victory and hope. That You would be glorified in all things. So we thank You, we praise You this morning as we come before You for Your abundant grace and mercy, for Your love and faithfulness, for not letting us go. We pray for the ladies who are preparing to come back down the mountain and join us tonight. You give them safe travels. Station Your angels about them. Father, continue the work that You began this weekend at the retreat and be faithful to complete it in Yourself. So we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.